The Lord is risen. Let's try that again. The Lord is risen. You know, that's not just a tradition of just the recent years. That was started back with the 12 disciples. Are you aware of that? That was started back right after the crucifixion and the resurrection. The disciples would meet each other, and that was their standard way of greeting, saying, "The Lord is risen," and then the other would respond back, "The Lord is risen indeed." Beautiful way to relate. And I bring you greetings in the risen Savior's name. Praise God for the empty tomb. And just a wonderful day to simply be here. And I love your singing. Keep it up. It was a blessing. And yes, greetings also from Oklahoma. How many of you have been to Perkins, Oklahoma? Just a few, okay? All of you that raised your hand, you're welcome to come again. And all of you that have never been there, please come see us, okay? Small little town of whatever, 2,500 to 3,000 people in central Oklahoma. And we fight the same battle that you do here. Life has its routines, life has its challenges, but there's a wonderful Heavenly Father, and He is good. And we just want to worship Him together this morning. Appreciate what Brother Loyal said about Easter and resurrection. You find the word Easter in the Bible one time, New Testament. And you will find there, along with that word, that word in, I don't know my language as well. If I would have been translating, there'd be a lot more mistakes. But there's a lot of individuals that look at that as a translation error. You look up the word there, Easter, in the New Testament there, you find the definition there is Passover. That's what it is. And you can rightly take that word out, I believe, and put in the word Passover. And the word Passover is found 49 times in the Scripture. And it's the same word as what you have as that one word, Easter. And so when I think of this special day, I think of resurrection and not Easter. The word Easter has its origin in a pagan god. If you do your history, you will find that the pagan goddess, Oeste, I believe is how you pronounce it. And that's where they get the word Easter. So I just encourage you, for what that's worth, to use the word Passover or Resurrection Day rather than Easter. And the devil has a substitute for every Christian holiday that we have. He brings in some other kind of counterfeit. And we don't need that. We need to just go back to the written word of God. So, yes. Regarding the message, you can turn in the Scripture to Matthew chapter 16. And I wrestled a little bit last night. There's always the battle that every preacher has of what should he preach and to be discerning of the Holy Spirit and what should be said, what should not be said. And they say every preacher preaches three sermons. And you have a little bit of an illustration of that this morning. Brother Loyal was saying, how many of you remembered what he said in his last message about the red heifer? There's a sermon that every preacher plans to preach. There's a sermon that every preacher actually preaches. That's the second one. And then the third one is, there's a sermon that every preacher wished he would have preached. And so when I get done, there will be things that I wished I would have said. And you'll have to take it in all its shortcomings and try to apply it. And you might be wondering this morning where this message is going to go. Are you going to get leftovers this morning from some other sermon that was preached out in Oklahoma? Or is it brand new? You know, you want steak and potatoes this morning, right? Or, you know, you sisters, when you cook your meals and you have leftovers and you put those leftovers in the refrigerator and they build up for a time. And then after a while, you take all those leftovers and you put them into a new dish and you put them in there in layers, wherever, and you pour cheese over top of it, right? And then it becomes a new dish and it's called what? Casserole? Is that right? So are you going to get casserole this morning, or are you going to get steak and potatoes? I trust we're going to get steak and potatoes, and we're going to look at the God's written word. What does God have for us? The title of the message is simply, The Prized Possession. Now, if I were to ask you what is the prized possession, I wonder what your responses would be. You're there with me in Matthew chapter 16. It's going to break in here in verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whosoever thou shalt bind on earth, let me back up, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Christ, Jesus the Christ. Okay, here we have the disciples and Jesus being together, and there's this dialogue that takes place. And Jesus is asking the disciples, you know, just what are people saying out there? What are the crowds saying? Who am I? And so they're giving their responses, you know, you're Elijah, you're Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And, you know, they have a number of responses. And Jesus says, okay, that's what the crowd out there is saying. Now, we'll push that all aside. Who do you say that I am? That's a question that all of us do well to answer. Who do we say in our heart, in our lives, how we live? Who really is Jesus? Is he God or is he not? And so the thrust of the message, if you're taking notes this morning, where this is going to go, you're going to have 5 points, okay? And they say that if you want somebody to remember something, they need to hear it 3 times. You tell them what you're going to tell them, you tell them what, and then you tell them what you told. So I'll tell you real quickly what the 5 points are, and then we'll go into them a little bit. It's regarding the church. The church is a prized possession. The 5 points are simply this: the establishment of the church, the definition of the church, the value of the church, the purpose of the church, and then Christ's return. And we need to keep moving on here. Somebody told me this morning you got to keep it under an hour. And so we need to keep moving. But the purpose of the first point, the establishment of the church. When you think of the church, the word church is a New Testament word. You won't find it in the Old Testament. You will find references pointing back to it, but it's always going to be in the New Testament. There's the church of the wilderness, for example. And that is a reflection in the New Testament, reflecting back to the children of Israel as a type of the church. The establishment of the church you find here. One of the passages is here, right here, Matthew 16, where we are. Based on the confession that Christ called Peter, said, Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And based on that, Jesus responds back and said, Look, you know, he refers to him as the rock, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. And you have there that no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is Jesus Christ. Okay? The establishment of the church is based on Jesus Christ. No other foundation. None. You could go to Ephesians chapter 2, and you find there that the church is built on the foundations of the apostles. And you find also in that Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. what does a cornerstone do? How many of you are masons? Any masons here? One hand, okay. When you start to lay block or brick or rock, whatever it is, do you start in the middle of the wall? No, you establish the corners. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. A cornerstone determines four things. It determines the depth, the height, the width, and the length of any building, okay? Years ago, I was working with an older man, Brother Dennis is here, he would remember him, Bud Flowers out in Colorado. He was a rock layer, and he was laying rock for a fireplace. And we would take this old Dodge, he called his old square body Dodge, back then nobody wanted those old square body Dodges, but today people like to collect them, okay? But back then we had that old 92 or 93 model Dodge, he called it his old Billy Goat. And we would drive that thing out on the mountainside and we'd pick up these rocks and we'd bring them into the lodge there. We were building this building and he would lay them all out and then he would pick and choose from those rocks and he was building the foundation and also a fireplace. You and I are building blocks. We are rocks or bricks or however you want to visualize it, but the chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ. And when you lay block or brick or whatever, you stretch the strings from corner to corner. And in between, all the rocks are laid to the string line. Okay? Jesus Christ is the guide. And yes, as that older man, Bud Flowers, he would pick up those rocks and he would fit them in and he had his hammer with a chisel and he would chip on some of those rocks and fit them in there and mortar them in place. And he did beautiful rock work, okay? Sometimes it takes chiseling for us to fit on this foundation. The string line is always right, stretched on the cornerstones of Jesus Christ. And we need to be chiseled on. I do, at least. Maybe you don't. Maybe you have all your ducks in a row, okay? But I certainly don't. And we need to be chiseled on at times. But the establishment of the church is based on Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. We better keep moving. The second point, you have the definition of the word church. We say, well, we're going to go to church. And I know what you mean. But the church building here, so to speak, is only a meeting house, okay? The church is not a building, okay? It is the people. If we all gathered together this morning in a barn, the church would be in the barn, okay? We live out there in Oklahoma. We have, at the face of our congregation, it's about 23, 24 families. It's around 100 to 110 folks together every Sunday morning. Beautiful congregation. I wish I was there this morning. We have a newly ordained brother that's preaching his first sermon, and I'm missing it. But it's still good to be here. But we meet there, and we have several families. About a quarter of our congregation has no Mennonite background. So we're trying to cross cultural lines and work together, and we have some battles, okay? Church life is difficult at times. I'd venture to say it's difficult here at times, too. You got people that have opinions. I'm assuming you have opinions. I do, and I would assume all of you have some opinions, and we need to blend those things. And we have some individuals out there that are not part of the church, and we call them regular attendees. They've been attending for several years, 5 years, maybe 10 years. They've never made a commitment. They're not a part of the church. They believe that church membership is wrong. How would you handle something like that? Somebody that's coming repeatedly, year after year, and they are one with us in a lot of ways, and yet there's some big differences. But we have some of those families. And they're sweet families, and I appreciate them. But we battle some of these things. The church, the Greek word is ekklesia. What does it mean? It means an assembly, a calling together. A group of people, a religious group of people gathered together. It also means it's a point where motion or action is started. Okay? When out of your life, and you live your daily life through the week, out of your life should be flowing things that are a result of church life. Okay? Can a soldier be a soldier if he's not enlisted in the army? Can a student be a student if he's not enrolled in a school? Can a Christian be a Christian if he's not plugged in, working together with some local body somewhere? Can you just freewheel along in life and just bump along and we'll just go and I'll just serve God, just me, myself, and I, and we just don't need to relate to all these other people? I related to an older man out there that he just couldn't get along with anybody, and he just, this church was wrong and that church was wrong, and this, he had his list of everything that was negative about all these groups. And I said, well, how do you celebrate the Lord's death and resurrection? How do you break bread? How do you share in the common cup? How do you handle these things? He said, well, the Bible doesn't say that I can sit in my house and break bread with my wife and we can wash each other's feet. And that's what he would do. Just him and his wife. What do you think of that kind of church life? He did that for years. I don't personally agree with that, but that's what he did. Okay? Learn to appreciate the church and blend together, even though you have some opposing opinions. I'm venture to say in a group this size, you've got some opposing opinions. But learn to blend them together and to look beyond that and see, what can you see? We're staying at my brother Tim's place, and there in the living room, he has a motto, and it, I can't quite quote it, but I took a picture of it because it was a good motto. It says, see the best in everyone, forgive the worst. And see, and I'm not sure what all it said, but see the best in everyone and forgive the worst. Church life, a calling out, a community of members, an assembly. You are a sweet congregation here. You have lovely singing and work together and blend together. It's so easy today to live a life of a non-committal that I'll just freewheel along in life and I don't need to be a part of a church. I believe it's important. What about the value of the church? Point number three. Keep moving along here. How do you get the value of something? Most of you households here probably own your place. You live in some kind of a dwelling here, a couple acres maybe, whatever. Some of you maybe rent a place and you're contemplating buying a place. And how do you establish, and at the end of the year, you get taxed for your place if you own it? It's based on the value, right? And if you're thinking of selling it, maybe moving to Oklahoma, come and be my next door neighbor, that's okay. But how would you value your place? You could call in an appraiser. And what does an appraiser do? Appraiser will come in. He'll look at your place, see what if it's a masonry house, if it has vinyl siding and different things. He's going to go through a whole list of things and determine what kind of structure it is, and how many acres you have, and how many outbuildings you got, and what the interior of the house looks like. And then he's going to study the local area of how many other places sold that were similar to that and what they sold for. And based on all of that history and all the facts, he'll gather that all together. He's going to give you a written paper document stating that he would value your house at X amount of dollars, $350,000 or whatever number he's going to put on there. Pennsylvania, it's probably not near high enough. Maybe it needs to be $550,000, whatever. But he's going to value that. He's going to put that all on paper and explain it. But you know what? That appraisal is really not going to mean a lot if you put that house on auction. What's really going to determine the value is what somebody is willing to pay for that house. That is going to dictate and carry priority above all else of how much your place is really worth. It may be valued at $400,000, but somebody comes along and pays $500,000. That appraisal is no longer any good. That it's worth $500,000 because somebody paid that. Okay? How much did the church cost? What do you think? Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Christ purchased the church with his own shed blood. Okay? That's the value of the church. Ephesians 5, verse 25. And that's in the context of husband and wife and marriage relationships. But there it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for the church. The value of the church is the blood of Christ. Christ gave himself for the church. Now, if you had a son or a daughter or a loved one that gave their life for a cause, whatever it is. Out in our area, we had this grain country and they have a lot of wheat. And there was a grain bin that caught on fire, and they had internal fire, and the firemen were trying to get it out, and the fire chief was there, and there was two other men in the grain bin working and trying to work with this situation. The fire chief went in there, and they were working, and the oxygen was running low in their tanks. And the fire chief took his oxygen tank off and gave it to another man because he needed it. And those two men got out, and the fire chief lost his life. And people looked at that whole thing, and it drew a crowd of around 1,200 people at the funeral. And more fire trucks than I ever saw, and more policemen, and all these emergency personnel came to the funeral. And it's a huge funeral. It was a conservative man that had gave his life. He gave his oxygen tank to his co-worker there in the volunteer fire department. And the other two men were fine. They were in critical condition for a time, but they pulled through. But the fire chief, Mr. Nolan, he lost his life. Now, in that whole scenario, if I would have came along even at the funeral and just talked, just downgraded what they did and talked disrespectful and sort of condemning and just all negative about that whole thing, how do you think the crowd would have handled that? They would have been very troubled with that. Here a man lost his life and gave his life to help his companion out. But how often do you and I, maybe I shouldn't say you, but at least me, am guilty of talking disrespectful or condemning or negative about the church and the work of the church? Christ died for the church. He purchased the church with his shed blood. We have no right to talk disrespectful in any way. It is not a thing of many churches try to define themselves of what they are not. We're not like church B down the road and church X over here, and we have this and we hold to this, and we put this down and we put them down and we try to lift ourselves up. No, brothers and sisters. Christ died for the church. We have no right to talk negative and condemning about the church. Let's appreciate the church. Let's not cut others down. Let's not focus on their shortcomings. Let's appreciate the church. That brings us to the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church. Wherever you are, maybe you're visiting as well as I am, and your home church is some other state. What is the purpose of the church? It's not to cut others down, to focus on their shortcomings, and to declare ourselves better than others. It's not that. The purpose of the church is in John 17. John 17 is Christ is saying, glorify thy son. And God's saying, I will glorify. I'm going to receive glory. How was God glorified? Christ glorified the Father by going to the cross. And there's an appeal in there in John 17 that we, and it's a prayer that Jesus is praying. The Lord's prayer is John 17. It's not Matthew 6 when we say that's our prayer that we should be praying. The Lord's prayer is John 17. But there in John 17 you have Christ praying that they, the church, may be one. Oneness is important. to the purpose of the church is to reveal God's glory, His majesty, and that is through oneness in John 17. A practical outworking of that is, you know, it could be illustrated in several ways, and I brought along an illustration here that you might laugh at. This is not a sales pitch, but this is just an ordinary rag that I took from Tim and Ruthie's kitchen, okay? I don't know what all they use this for, but this is just an ordinary rag that you could wash dishes with, you could wash your car with, you wash a lot of things, but it gets dirty pretty quick, and it has its limitations. And this illustration is going to have limitations as well. But I brought another rag along, and some of you sisters would probably recognize what this rag is. Anybody, you know what a rag like this is? I asked Ruthie this morning, or Tim, you know, do you have any Norwex rags? You know what Norwex is? Yeah, they know. Maybe you brothers don't know as well. But Norwex rag, they're supposed to be super special rags, okay? This thing has silver in it. It's a natural antibiotic that'll help clean the table. You know, you wipe the table off with this. And, I mean, this thing's going to last a whole lot longer than this, okay? Now, the way Christ is going to be glorified in church life, are you willing to stick it out through the thick and the thin? Are you willing to stick it out in the difficulties and to relate to the most difficult brother or sister, whoever that is, and to be a Norwex rag, so to speak? And the harder that person works on you, the cleaner you will become. Okay? These rags, you know, you would want a rag that lasts for a long time, right? The world is looking for individuals that can go through difficulties, and when they go through those difficulties, they become more refined. They can become more, they just, their character and their inner being, the radiance flows out of them. You've all heard the story of putting a kettle on the stove and boiling water and dropping in a, what should we put in there? Put in a potato. Potato goes in there hard and it gets soft. Put in a carrot. It goes in there brittle. Comes out with no backbone. It's just floppy noodle. What about a coffee bean? Put a coffee bean in there. I shouldn't give this illustration because I don't drink much coffee. But you put in a coffee bean and you boil that for a time, you have a wonderful aroma coming out of there that is pleasant to most people. Enjoy the smell of coffee, okay? You go through a difficulty, do you let that radiant aroma flow out of your life and people are attracted to it? Thankfulness. You want to bring glory to God. Glory and thankfulness are synonymous in the scripture. If you don't, you want an illustration of that, we don't have time to get into that. But in Luke, I think it's chapter 19, you have the 10 lepers. And Jesus uses the word thankfulness and glory interchangeably there in that chapter. When you give thanks, you're giving glory, okay? You will never be thankful for something you do not value, okay? You value the church, you're going to be thankful for it. You do not value the church, you're not going to be thankful. We took a homeless man in off the street a number of years ago, quite a journey in life. We took him in off the street. He was trying to straighten up his life. He was an ex-Mennonite preacher years ago and lived on the streets and lived a life of sin and drugs and women and any kind of crime you could almost name. And we took him in. He lived in our home for 4 months. He gave me more of an education than I probably gave him. But in all of that, one time we were sitting around the table, and he said, "You are the most rudest family that he knows of." And I was like, wow. And this man talked very frank and blunt in many ways. And I know what it's like for him to stand 10, 12 inches away from me and yell at the top of his voice at me. We had our things we had to work through. He was refining me in many ways. But he said, "You sit at the table and you want some mashed potatoes, and that's at the other end of the table. You say, 'I'll take some mashed potatoes.'" He said, "You don't even say please or thank you. You are such a rude family," he told me. Well, I needed to learn that. Sometimes some of the most severest critics in our life can help us. I needed to learn that. Thankfulness. You want to bring glory. The purpose of the church is to be a thankful people. Thankful. You know, I took off about 3 weeks ago. A brother came to me. He was not part of our church, but he was there in the community. He attends our church. He said, I have this concern regarding this other individual, and I would like you to go along with me, and we're going to talk to this person about this concern they have. Preacher, you probably know all about that. I said, well, okay. And there have been some dialogue on this subject before. I said, I'll go with. But I said, let's. He was wanting to go that day or the next day or whatever. I said, look, let's please wait. I said, I'll tell you what. Let's wait a whole week. And we'll fast. I said, I'll fast with you. No food for a whole week. And in Galatians 6, what is it? It says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you what's your spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, right? No. Did you miss that phrase in there? Considering thyself, okay? Considering yourself. I said, we need to look at ourselves before we go talk to this individual. So we'll take off for a week, we'll fast, and then we'll go talk to the person, and I'll go with. You know, it's so easy to look at those. Well, I got a problem with Brother Loyal. I mean, he's got some issues. I mean, we really got to look at him. But what about me? Where am I in the whole picture? Where are you in the whole picture? When was the last time that you read the Word of God and on your own you were inspired and maybe convicted or prompted to go do a certain deed to somebody to minister good to them, whatever it is, to go give to that certain needy individual, to go stop in and visit that person and say, hey, look, the Lord told me just to stop in today and visit with you and encourage you. Or you name it. You know, right now we're a little slow in work out there. There's some projects that I have the job, but they're held up with legal engineering and permits and whatever. And so we didn't have a lot. But the Lord put on my heart about 6 weeks ago to give. We have this little John Deere Gator, and the Lord told me to give that thing to a family in our church. And I put it off, and I just, we'll do it sometime maybe. The day I decided to listen, which was way too long, jobs turned loose. God wants you to take a step of faith at times. And it's hard. Church life is not easy. But you are called to step out in faith and minister to some people. And the only way you're going to know that is being led by the Spirit of God. And you will bring glory. And people will see that church works together. That church is doing this. I'd like to be a part of that. I'd like to be a part of that fellowship. What does it take to be there? And you begin to, you know, church life is not, you know, I've been asked to preach this message. I've been asked to share this message, okay? Is there a difference? Think with me on this. And I don't want to try to single out the brothers that said which way. But you won't find in the Bible anybody called to share a message. Think about that. You won't find the word share in the Bible other than when the children of Israel took their pruning hooks and beat them into plowshares, and then you have the word share. Okay? But you have the word, you have the concept of share. But ministers are called to either preach or teach and not share. Okay? And sharing has the concept of, well, here, I got a glass of water. You want a drink? I'll share it with you. And then you have the option of taking it or leaving. But teaching and preaching is to be done authoritative, where you need to take what I say. It's not because of me, the messenger. It's because it's the written word of God. You need to take it, and you're going to have to wrestle with God. And you're going to have to process it. Remove me out of the picture. But you will need to wrestle with God and follow the Spirit of God and listen to His voice. Moving on to the last point. Christ is coming again. For individuals? No. He's coming for the church. Revelation 21, verse 9, and we could go to other Matthew chapter 25, I believe it is. You have the 10 virgins there, 5 wise and 5 foolish. And the bridegroom comes. Christ is coming for the church, the bride. Do you want to be an individual that is just living your life and you just want to go free will along in life like I mentioned earlier? Or do you want to be plugged in and you're doing all you can to be a church builder? You're not part of the demolition crew. You're part of the construction crew. You're part of one that is laboring and you're doing all you can to build the church, to work together, to support the ministry, to support your brothers and sisters, and you're working together. And when Christ comes, He's coming for the church because He bought it with His own blood, and He's coming more as a judge than as a Savior. He came the first time as a Savior. The second time He's coming as a judge, to judge the whole world. And there will be only two groups of people. And there's only going to be one group of people in heaven. Okay? That one group of people in heaven you read in Revelation. Now, I'm not talking about a church group here. I'm talking about overcomers. That's the people that are going to be in heaven. And by the way, heaven, I don't want to minimize heaven, but heaven is a byproduct of living the Christian life. Jesus did not come to save us from hell and to take us to heaven. Okay? You don't find that in the Bible. You can correct me if I'm wrong, brothers. Jesus came to save us from sins. Jesus came to save the people from their sins, and because they are saved from their sins, they love to be in the presence of God, and then heaven comes along as a byproduct of that, because we're going to be in the presence of God. That's the most important thing. I know you have loved ones that go on, and in the Bible family, you have a dear father, grandfather, or husband that went on, and yes, you want to see him, but more importantly than that is to be in the presence of the Lamb of God. That is ultimately most important. And when you are there, you will be in heaven, but that is secondary. First of all is to be in the presence of the Lamb of God. You see, if your focus is on that Christ came to save us from hell and so we can go to heaven, where is Christ in all of that? Where is the church? So pull together, work together as a dear congregation. And we want to do the same out there. And someday we can be circled around the throne, singing praises to the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. And we can just be there in the realms of glory. So thank you for your attentiveness. I think I probably went over time. I don't know what time you're supposed to close, but...